Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you all again after a little bit of time out in Colorado. It's good to see all the smiling faces and all the Iowa kindness. So good to be back with you guys. I got a question for you. Have you ever let it go a little too long? Have you ever let it go a little too long? That might bring up stories, it might bring up memories for you. One thing that I remember when I think of letting it go too long, right around this time of year, we would get to the conference tournament in baseball, and it wasn't because we're good, everybody got to go to the conference tournament. But as an infield, I don't know how it got started, I don't know why it got started, but we wouldn't cut our hair until we got to the conference tournament. And so about this time, I had been letting it go a little too long. And you could tell when I had been playing baseball, because where my cap was, there was a ring, and everywhere else, it would just kind of flip up. I heard a story this morning that someone had let it go a little too long between maybe some house cleaning. I've certainly been there before. Every once in a while, I don't know if you can relate to this, but it was said that we knew lunch was done when the smoke alarm went off, because very often the roast would be a little overdone when we let it go too long. And I was most reminded of this this last week, getting back from vacation. I don't know if you've been here, if you've done this, but before I left for vacation, I knew Carol and I were going to be gone about a week, maybe just a little bit over. And so before I left for vacation, I went out and I mowed the lawn. And I thought I had it nice and just perfect, cut it a little bit shorter than usual. Well, I got back and it looked about like that. And I had let it go a little too long. And so I went and I was ready to mow the lawn, to get it all looking nice again. And I went out and I checked and made sure that the lawn was all dried out and it was ready to go. Set my mower to the highest level and started going over it. And I appreciate the honks from people going by, just to let you know, even when I'm working on the lawnmower, under that I can still almost hear you laughing in the windows. It didn't go too well, because no matter how dry it was, all the moisture was held in there, and so everything was clumping up, and everything was a mess. It was an absolute mess, all because I had let it go a little too long. It tends to be true that if we stop a bad habit, or if we stop a good habit, for even a short amount of time, things start to slip very, very easily, and we can let it go way too long. We get to a place eventually where we have to face it straight on. We have to deal with the mess. We have to get under there and work hard. It happens when we have to clean up after ourselves, wherever that may be. Sometimes it happens when we're raking up chunks of grass from our yard. Sometimes it happens when we cough our way through dusting once again. It happens when we throw out the charcoal briquette that used to be our delicious roast. But it also happens when we look at our nation and our culture, and we wonder how this world has gotten so separated, so broken. Why there are those in this world that are so bent on destruction or so perverted by their various lusts. We look at our lives as well and we wonder how it is that we let it go so long. Why do we feel empty? Why do the things that we wish we did, we don't do? Why do we fall back into that bad pattern or habit? Why is it that we can't find peace in the busyness of life? We look at our lives and we wonder how we let it go so long. And folks, I believe you can see how you got to where you are by looking at the steps that you took to get there. Today, if you would, open your Bibles with me to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at some of the first steps taken as we look at this question of how did we let it go so long. And before we start on this, I want to remind us of a temptation that I think we sometimes have. Because especially looking at this story in particular, I think we have this temptation as people to look at this story in Genesis chapter 3 and think, how could they? How could they do this? How could they take that bite of whatever fruit it was? How could they be so silly? They had God right there telling them what to do. I want us to take some time to look inward and not focus on as much on how could they, but why do we? And because we see this story at the beginning of Scripture of a couple that were walking with God, quite literally, almost every single day, walking with God, talking with Him, having a relationship with God, and they made a mistake, and they messed up. And we see that very quickly, it turned out that they let it go too long. If you would, if you're ready, maybe have your toes stepped on today, along with me, let's walk through this together. Starting at the very beginning of Genesis chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman. 'For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave it to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." You know, we read this and we can almost see ourselves there, begging Adam and Eve, "No, no, 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 wait, 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 whoa, don't do it. It's simple. God told you not to. Don't do it. You don't know the consequences of this. It's going to be terrible. Just trust God on this one. Don't go there." But we see pretty easily how they got to their thinking, how they got to where they were in this. The first thing that we see is that they were questioning the authenticity of God's word. See, it's one of Satan's oldest tricks, and it's one that he loves to use. Did God really say? Are you sure God said that? Maybe God said that. Are you sure you know what he means? In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is beginning his ministry. And he goes out into the wilderness. And he's there and he's relying on God for his every provision every day for 40 days. And at the end of it, when Jesus is worn out, torn up, on his last leg to stand on, Satan comes to him. And he tempts him. Tempts him and tempts him and tempts him. And right in the middle of all of that, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, when Satan sees that for everything that he throws at Jesus, Jesus is giving God's word right back to him. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, it says, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down. For it is written,'" Satan uses scripture here, "'for it is written,'" God really said, "'it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus comes back. "It's also written, Do not put the Lord your God to the test." You see, Satan tries to twist, he tries to use, he tries to make you question what God's word really says. And it's exactly what he did to Eve in the garden. Did God really say? Folks, we need to be in God's word. It's why we encourage you every week when we're getting into it, no matter if the words are on the screen, no matter if the verses are there, no matter if you're writing them down, open up your Bibles, get in the Word with us. Let's look at God's Word together. Look at what God does really say. Because Satan's going to try to use it. He's going to try to say, Did God really? You know, the second part that comes up in this, the second part that we see the steps it took to where we are today, comes when Adam and Eve decided that they were needing to overcompensate for the way that they viewed God's word as lacking. And folks, we're in a real danger of doing this today. We're in a real danger of doing this today. When we're faced with opposition, when we're faced with times where it may not be the right thing to say, where it may not be the popular view to take, we're challenged to look at God's Word and decide for ourselves to overcompensate where we view that God's Word is lacking, and we cannot do that. We cannot put our words into Scripture. We cannot twist it to say what we want it to say. We have to look at God's Word, and we have to study the Bible. And we have to pay attention to what God is saying. Because when Satan comes, he says, "Did God really say?" And we look at Eve's answer and we think, wow, she did a great job. She had it memorized. She could recite it back to Satan. She said, "Yeah, God really did say." I want you to be in your word right now. Do you remember, I don't know if you ever did these as a child, where you had the two pictures and you had to find the differences. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And look at Genesis 3, verse 2 and 3. One of them is where God says, the other is where Eve says, "This is what God said." Once you find the difference, let it out. What was the difference? Did I hear it over here? He didn't say anything about touching it. God says, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, "And the Lord commanded the man, 'You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" Eve's response in Genesis 3, verse 2 and 3. "Woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, You must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will certainly die.'" See, whether it was Eve or it was Adam telling Eve what God had said, they were trying to overcompensate for where they saw God's word lacking, where they believed that God's word was lacking. God's command had nothing that it was lacking. It wasn't missing a single syllable of what God was trying to mean, what he was trying to say. God's word is there for us. We can look directly in Scripture and see what he is saying. Don't take the steps of trying to overcompensate for where we view God's word is lacking. God is bigger than us. He is higher than us. He is smarter than us. He is wiser than us. God's word is God's word. The moment that we make it our word, it falls apart. Keep it God's word. The third thing that they fell into was desiring what was not theirs to hold. Says in verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Is desiring wisdom a bad thing? No. Is desiring to be wiser a bad thing? No. Actually, James 1, verse 5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God. It says he gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Solomon was a man in the Bible that when God asked him, you can have whatever, he said, give me wisdom. And God said, great. I'm going to give you wisdom, and I'm going to give you more to go along with it, because that was an awesome answer. God was not trying to sit there and make it so that Adam and Eve could stay dumb and not know a thing. But at this time, they were desiring something that was not theirs to hold. You notice one of the last things that Satan says to Adam and Eve. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. You will be like God. There's two things that are certain in this world, and they're not death and taxes. Two things that are certain in this world. There is a God, and you're not him. I was told that over and over as a child. There is a God, and you're not him. When our desire for things like wisdom, security, wealth, power, success, status, acceptance, when we desire those things, and when that desire for things overrides our desire to follow God and to trust God, we deviate from his power to provide in our lives. When we say, no, God, you can stand on the sidelines for this one, I got it. No, God, I know what I'm doing. We start to take steps towards sin, towards destruction. James 1 again, just before the last verse, says, if anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Just before that, James 1 reminds us, for each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. When we're dragged away from following God, from trusting in him, from following his lead, when we're dragged away because our desires become more important, That's when temptation comes in. That's when Satan comes in and says, did God really say? But God wants you to be wise. God wants you to have that. Did God really say? Last thing that Adam and Eve did was they tried hiding their shame from a God who already knew their actions. Continuing on with our story here, in the verses of Genesis chapter 3, it says, while they were hiding from God among the trees of the garden, verse 9 says, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Did you ever have that one when you were a little kid, hiding from your parents? They knew exactly where you were. Where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put me here with, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate it. You know, we all have bushes that we try to hide behind. We all have time where we try to hide the things that we know were wrong that we've done. What are the things that you hide behind? Do you hide behind the busyness of work? Do you hide behind the responsibilities that you have to get this or that done? Do you hide behind, well, it was just to get ahead. It was just to provide a little bit more. What do we hide behind? Do you hide behind the excuse that it was someone else's fault? You see, for Adam and Eve, they decided to play the blame game. God said, hey, Adam, man, I'm holding you accountable. What'd you do? And notice, Adam points two fingers, doesn't he? Says, the woman that you gave me. It's not my fault, God. If you want to point fingers, it was the gal's fault, but really, she's pretty cute. God, it was your fault. You put this woman here. You knew what she was going to do. I can see your face, Myron. Yeah. Doesn't sound like it'd work. The woman you gave me, God, that didn't really hold up. God said to Eve, Eve, what'd you do? Well, that serpent, he's a crafty one. You know, a few months ago, as a young adult Sunday school class, we went through a series that was about taking responsibility. And in it, if you guys remember, say it with me, we were asked, are you taking responsibility for your life? Really? I want us to try that all together. Young adult Sunday school, I want you guys to help lead this. And it goes, are you taking responsibility for your life? Really? Are you taking responsibility for your life? Are you really? God gave us this amazing thing called free will. He allowed us to make decisions, to make choices. Every day we have a series of choices that we can either follow God's wisdom, we can trust in Him, we can follow His word, His instructions, or we can choose to follow our own desires, to follow our own will, to follow our own way. And at the end of the day, you have to take responsibility for your life. Really. It's hard to do. It's hard to accept the consequences. It's hard to say, yes, I am the one who messed up. So often we're tempted, so often we want to blame others. All the way down to where we've let it go for a little too long. James 1, 13 through 15 says that when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. We aren't playing the blame game. We aren't using excuses. We aren't pointing fingers. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. It goes back to our own desires, the ones that we have to take responsibility for. We have to take responsibility for our choices to trust God or not to trust God. James continues, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Then we get to the point where we look around the world, where we look around our nation, when we look around our culture, when we look inwardly at ourselves and wonder, how did I let it go on for so long? When we've tried to slough off our responsibilities to the next person, when we've let ourselves be birthed into something that God never created us to be, in the middle of our choosing not to trust Him and thinking that His word was not enough and valuing our desires over His truth and His goodness, that is where we look around and wonder, what is going on? It's when we look at ourselves and wonder what in the world we're doing. But things looked pretty bad for Adam and Eve. The next few verses are full of God saying, guys, there's going to be some consequences for what you've done. He begins down and he talks to Eve. Talks to Adam. Even talks to the serpent. Each one for their part in this. See the consequences. And we see the consequences today. We live the consequences today. We take part in bringing about some of those consequences ourselves. But we see in the midst of all of this, the moment when heads are down, where sorrow has set in, right in the middle of when God is telling the serpent, Adam, and Eve all of the consequences of this, there's a plan. And there's hope. We see one of the first times in Scripture the plan that God has for return. In verse 15, says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. See that from the beginning there was a plan. There's a plan that sin would have consequences in the human life. In fact, in Romans it tells us the wages of sin is death. But there's one that has crushed the head of the serpent, done away with sin, done away with the fear that comes from us knowing that death is coming, and took away the sting of death by giving eternal life, and his name was Jesus. God had a plan to bring his people back. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. We often think of this verse as for a nation. And I believe that collectively as a nation, if we commit to this, then there will be a big change. But I also think that if we commit to this in our personal life, one-on-one with God, it'll bring change. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. God has a plan for return. James chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, O sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. God has a plan for return. When Jesus came, he walked with those who had let their lives go far too long, far too often. To those exact people, he said, come. He said, come, drink from the well that will never run dry. Come, come sit at the table with me. Come, come follow me. Leave behind your regrets, leave behind the hurt, leave behind the frustration. Come to me. Return. For a lot of us, we've let it go far too long. We've tried our own way. We've done our own thing. We've taken a bite of that fruit, thinking that it's going to be the thing that satisfies. We've made mistakes. God says, come. Return. If you feel like you've let it go for too long, if you feel like today you need to let Jesus be the Lord and Savior of your life, we invite you, we welcome you to come. Let's talk about what it means to give Jesus your life, allowing him to be Lord and Savior. Let's talk about what it means to join with him in baptism. So if you would, stand with me. And as we close in a word of prayer,